Well, good morning. It's good to be together again, especially in times like these where there's so much change happening in our world. In fact, I was just saying to my wife yesterday, it's hard to believe how much has changed in just a week. It already seems like a long time ago that the government said, you know, no gatherings of more than 250 people. And of course, now there's talk about no groups more than 10, and schools have closed, and a lot of small businesses are closing down. In fact, I heard about someone, not from our church, but someone who purchased their first business, a beauty salon. And they took possession of it on March 1st, and they just spent the last week or so laying everyone off and closing it down. It's hard to believe. And then our workplaces are shifting too in all kinds of ways, aren't they? I mean, staff are working from home, and those who are working at the job site are practicing social distancing. And even the other day, I hadn't been to the grocery store for a while, and I just stopped to pick up some butter, and I started to wander down the aisles, and you know, there are these whole aisles that are bare. It's just kind of surreal, but it was fascinating to see which aisles were empty and which ones weren't. The ones where there were the staples, like flour and sugar and rice and canned goods, and even cereal, I mean, they were bare. But interestingly enough, the chips and the pop, they're well stocked. And it's amazing how something like this has a tendency to focus us on the more important things, on the essential things. When I got there, the eggs were gone, but the milk was still there. And then I came to where the ketchup was. Now, where there was still ketchup there, but the important ketchup, the Heinz ketchup, and, you know, obviously that's the important kind. I mean, it was not there except for three little glass bottles. And I have to confess that I had to stop for a minute, and I kind of debated because we're not out of ketchup yet, but we're almost out of ketchup, and I don't want to buy more food than we need, but at the same time, ketchup is kind of important, and it's kind of crazy. I mean, here I was in the midst of the store having a debate with myself about whether I should buy a small bottle of ketchup or not. But it's kind of the way it goes these days, isn't it? I mean, everywhere we go these days, everything that we do, it seems that we're constantly having to make all kinds of decisions in places that we never had to before. And ketchup is the least of them. I mean, when we walk through the grocery store, the question is, do we buy groceries now? Not because we're hoarding, but because everyone else is. And if we don't buy them now, who knows when we'll get more? Or do we wait and not panic so that there are groceries for everyone? And for families, there are all kinds of decisions too. I mean, the kids aren't going to school for who knows how long now. And that raises all kinds of questions. What if we're both still going to work? Who watches the kids? And if we're home, what are we going to do with the kids all day? Especially if we can't take them to all of the places that we normally would. And how are we going to survive as a family if we're all cooped up together in our house for a long period of time? And for some in the church, the questions are even larger than that. I mean, some of the people in our church have already been laid off from their work. And for them, the question is, you know, what now? What does life look like for me if I don't have work to go to? Do I look for another job? Do I just stay home and wait it out? And if I stay home, what am I going to do all day? And will there be enough money? Will the government give me enough money to live on? It's like everywhere we turn, we come to these crossroads, these decisions that we need to make. And it's the case for not just for us, but for everyone. I mean, we're all just trying to figure it out as we go because we have never been here before. And often these days, we just don't know what the right answer is. I mean, how much is enough? How much is too much? What's the best choice to make? And there are these kind of crossroads that we come to. And sometimes we just don't know which is the best choice. And sometimes we get stuck. And other times we just kind of muddle through. But as followers of Jesus, there are other crossroads that we're going to come to. And the choices that we need to make when we get to those are actually fairly clear. And so beginning this week and for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about some of the choices and the decisions that we need to make, both as individuals who are following Jesus, but also as a community of people who are following Jesus together. The place that we're going to start today is at the end of a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a vibrant, growing church in a city called Philippi. Philippi was a major city in the north of what is today modern Greece, and the Apostle sent them a letter that we have today that's called the Letter to the Philippians. So if you have your Bibles, and it's a good idea if you are with us to take your Bible and to turn with me, please turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Now, in the passage that we're going to look at today, Paul is going to give us some wisdom for how to live as followers of Jesus in the crossroads of life. And when you read what he writes here, you might be tempted to say, Paul, come on. I mean, how can you say that? My world is in chaos right now. No one is sure of what's happening next. What you are saying here seems kind of disconnected to the reality of the world we live in. But it's important for you to know that when Paul wrote this passage that we're going to look at, the situation that he found himself was eerily similar to what we find ourselves today. Paul wrote this letter from a place of quarantine. Now, he wasn't quarantined because of sickness or the threat of getting sick. He was quarantined because he was in prison. Now, prison is obviously different than being quarantined, but in many ways it's the same, only 100 times worse. I mean, Paul didn't willingly choose to self-isolate. He was forcefully isolated. And for himself, there was no couch, no Netflix, no bag of Doritos. He was in prison. And in prison, like in self-isolation or quarantine, he knew what it was like to be isolated from almost everyone else and to not be able to just go wherever he wanted to, whenever he wanted to. He understands about isolation, which many of us are only just beginning to understand. And he understands about disappointment, too. You know, I'm guessing that you have never been arrested or put in prison. Maybe you have, but no one plans on being arrested. No one wakes up one day and says, oh, next week I'm going to go be arrested, so I'll just start winding down everything that I'm doing. I'll just squeeze in a couple of really important things before I get arrested. When you're arrested, it just comes out of the blue. One day you're doing all the things you're doing. And the next day, everything that you were doing, everything that you were planning to do, suddenly stops. And you have to remember, Paul wasn't just tending daisies in his backyard when he was arrested. Paul was on the greatest mission in history. He was bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. He was planting churches in city after city throughout the Roman Empire. He was raising leaders and teaching people how to follow Jesus. He had big plans. In fact, we know from the book of Romans that he was planning to take the gospel to Spain. I mean, he was a man on the move, and suddenly, without warning, all of his plans were interrupted and came to a screeching halt. And that must have been incredibly disappointing for him. I mean, that must have been so frustrating. So when he writes these words that we're going to read today, he understands very well the disappointment and the frustration that you're feeling when your holidays were canceled, or when your graduation might not happen, or your project suddenly shuts down, or whatever else it was you were looking forward to suddenly isn't happening. When that happens, it's hard. And we all know that kind of disappointment in one way or another. And Paul knows exactly how we feel. And then finally, although we don't know all of the details, it's likely that the prison that Paul was in Rome, and that he was there waiting trial before Caesar. And it's likely that the Caesar that he was awaiting trial before was none other than Nero. Now, if you know anything about Roman history, you know that Nero was kind of crazy and that above all, he hated Christians and that he had killed an awful lot of them already. So when Paul writes this, he doesn't have coronavirus in mind, but he's facing an incredibly uncertain future. And it's likely that he will never leave prison again. So when it comes to fear and uncertainty about life and the future, even in this area, Paul knows a lot of things. In many ways, he's at a crossroad in his life. There are so many things that he can't control in his life. But there are some choices that he does control, some decisions that he does have to make. And one of those is how he is going to live in the midst of the isolation, the disappointment, the frustration, and the fear. And here at the end of the letter that he writes from prison, in the midst of all the chaos in his world, he lays out for the Philippians and for us how he is choosing to live in the midst of it all and how we as followers of Jesus should do the same. So let's read it together. It begins Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. This is what the apostle writes. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You indeed were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I am speaking, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. So, this is the choice that Paul makes about how it is that he is going to respond to the chaos in his life. And he instructs the church in Philippi and us to follow his lead, to do the same. And it's interesting, if you go back and read through what he says here, he starts by dealing with his emotions first, about how he's feeling in the midst of the situation that he finds himself in. Then in the next verses, he talks about his mind, what he is thinking about, and how he's focusing his thinking. And then he talks about his actions. And then he ends in the last section by talking about his attitude and the grit that he has to make it through his current situation. So we're going to follow his lead. We're going to talk about all of those things. But today we're going to begin by talking about the first part, about the emotions and how to manage our emotions in the midst of the chaos. Because that's where Paul begins. And because our emotions are powerful and they can drive how we think and how we act and the attitude that we have. You know, if you're on social media, you know that there are a million comments out there about what's going on these days and how we're responding. And some are very funny and some are really informative. And some, I think, are misleading. We need to be careful where we're getting our information some. And some are really serious. And this week, someone forwarded me a video about the coronavirus, and it was from Italy, and it was all about what was happening there. And I've seen and read a lot of stuff, but as I watched this particular video, I could feel the fear rising in me, like I could physically feel it. And really, if there is one emotion that is most evident these days in our world, it's fear, isn't it? It's everywhere. And maybe you're struggling with that, and maybe it just kind of pops up and unexpected, you just push it down or ignore it. And then again, maybe you haven't felt that much fear. Instead, maybe for you, the emotions that you're working through this week are disappointment and frustration, because all your plans have suddenly been put on hold, and you're looking down the road to something really good, and it's just not going to happen. And maybe for you, it isn't fear or disappointment. For you, you're already feeling isolated and maybe bored, and it feels like your world is kind of closing in on you. And if you're honest, you don't know how you're going to survive weeks or maybe months of isolation. Listen, all those emotions are very real and they're very legitimate. We don't control our emotions. It's just what's going on inside of us. They just kind of bubble up. But what we do have control over is how we respond to those emotions. And this is where we come to the crossroads, to the decisions that you have to make. And here it is. This is what you have to decide. Are you going to give in to those emotions and follow them wherever they lead you? Or are you going to find a way to manage those emotions? Because fear, if left unchecked, can lead to panic. And that affects how you sleep and how you live. And it's just a terrible feeling. And disappointment, if left unchecked, can lead to bitterness and anger and sometimes to depression. And boredom and isolation can also lead to depression and to a sense of being lost and losing meaning in life. So the question is this: how should we respond to these emotions that are bubbling up and sometimes flooding into our life? Well, here's what Paul does and what he calls us to. And remember that his situation is kind of similar to what ours is, and in some ways even more serious. He simply says this: rejoice in the Lord. And then, just in case you thought maybe he got something wrong, he says it again. He says, again, I say rejoice. Now, in other words, what Paul is saying is this: what I just wrote, that wasn't a mistake. I mean, I didn't forget where I was or what my situation was. I'm very aware of my situation. And yet, as a follower of Jesus, I choose to rejoice in the Lord always. And this is Paul's instruction to us. No matter the situation you may find yourself in, good, bad, fearful, disappointed, isolated, if you're a follower of Jesus, you can and you should rejoice. You should experience the emotion of joy. Now, you might be saying, well, sounds good, but really, how do I do that when things aren't going well. In fact, right now, I feel so out of control of my life that it's hard to feel joy. Well, it turns out that what you can and can't control has a lot to do with how you feel, especially when it comes to things like fear. You know, interestingly, in World War II, some psychologists studied how troops in combat reacted to prolonged battle. And what they found is that ground troops that were exposed to more than 60 days of continuous combat became what they called emotionally dead. They just shut down because they just couldn't handle the constant fear that they lived in. And that makes sense. I mean, they would have been constantly bombed, shot at, and simply lived with the fear of being killed in action. And so they were slowly destroyed by the anxiety and the fear. However, what these same psychologists found fascinating is that when they interviewed fighter pilots, 93% of fighter pilots claimed to be happy, even though the statistics were that one out of every two of those fighter pilots would be killed in action. And so these psychologists, they began to ask, why is it that the ground troops, those ones who have such a greater likelihood of surviving, were emotionally dead, and the fighter pilots, who had only a 50-50 chance of surviving, were feeling happy? And what they found is that it had everything to do with control. Even though the pilots had a much greater chance of dying, they felt like they were in control of their world when they were flying their planes. And even though the ground troops had a much greater chance of living, they lived with this constant fear that they were going to die because they felt like they had no control over what was happening to them. So, if you feel in control in your world, you feel better about everything. The problem is there is so much in our world that we simply can't control. And especially these days, it seems like there's very little that we control. Everything keeps changing, almost daily. And it's that feeling of being out of control, of not being able to manage what comes next that produces anxiety and fear in our life. And in a strange twist, the more you try to control everything in your world, the greater the stress, the greater the anxiety, and the greater the fear that you feel. And so, instead of trying to control everything, Paul calls us to do the opposite. He calls us to give up control, instead to put our trust in God. That's why Paul doesn't just say rejoice. He doesn't just say, you know, manufacture some kind of false sense of happiness in the midst of the troubles. That isn't what he's saying. Rather, he says this, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in who God is, because while you can't control your circumstances, God is still in control. And he's a good God, and he cares deeply for you. And he will work even in the craziness of your world in all kinds of good ways, in ways that you could have never dreamt that he would work, because he is God, and you and me, we simply are not. And Paul sees this in his own circumstances. Earlier in this letter, he writes this. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul wants to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and God is using his situation to see that some of the most influential people in the Roman Empire get a chance to hear about who Jesus is and the hope that he has to give to those who put their trust in him. Paul could have never arranged to have a conversation to share with them on his own. And not just that, even in the not so good things, God is in control. So for example, while Paul has been in prison, some people with wrong motives have been coming into the church, into this place that Paul loves and has sacrificed so much for. And Paul hears these reports that they're preaching the gospel, not sincerely, but rather out of envy and rivalry and selfish ambition. And they're causing him all kinds of trouble while he is in prison. But listen what he says in the opening chapter of Philippians. He says this, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Isn't that something? I mean, Paul can't do anything about these guys and what they're doing. And he could get so angry or disappointed or even fearful of what they're going to do. And yet in the end, he says, I'm going to rejoice because he trusts God's sovereignty in the midst of it all. Because in the end, he knows that God is in control. The same is true today. I mean, no matter what happens in your world over these next days and weeks and months, God is still in control. Isaiah the prophet, he experienced this in the most profound way. He lived in Judah about 700 years before Christ, and he lived during the reign of a king named Uzziah. Uzziah was not a perfect king by any means, but during his reign, the land of Judah experienced mostly peace and safety in a world that was really imploding around them. They were in between the armies of Assyria and the armies of Egypt, and both were putting pressure upon Judah, and it was a scary time. And yet for 52 years, when Uzziah reigned, everything was okay, and then all of a sudden he died. And then all of a sudden everyone began to get nervous, like, what will happen now that Uzziah is not on the throne? In some ways, you know, our world is not unlike what Isaiah was experiencing. We don't have an invasion from an army, but rather we're battling in this unseen virus. And maybe in your case, the question is this: what will happen when my job is gone? What happens now that school is canceled? What happens when the economy tanks? What if I get sick? What if someone I love gets sick? Here's what happened to Isaiah. He writes this: in the year that King Uzziah died, in the year of such uncertainty and fear, he says, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. See, the throne of Uzziah was empty, and no one knew what was coming next, but God's throne wasn't empty. And the reign of Uzziah was over, but the reign of God never ends. He's alive, and he's on the throne, and he is worthy of all our worship. That's why Paul can write, Rejoice in the Lord. Because when you can't control anything around you, he is still in control. He's still on the throne. He's still worthy of the greatest worship that you can offer him. And some of you need to take that verse out of Isaiah. It's found in Isaiah chapter 6, 1 to 3. And you need to write it out and pin it up on your mirror or put it on your phone or at least underline it in your Bible. And in these days when everything is out of control, you need to read that regularly. You need to just remind yourself that you can rejoice, not in your circumstances. I mean, your circumstances might not be that great, but you can rejoice in the fact that God is sovereign. And that he will work out what you can't possibly hope to. And because of that, you could be filled with joy in a kind of strange, but kind of really good way. It's a joy that others can never hope to have in these times, but you can because you're trusting in God. When it comes to managing your emotions in a time like this, Paul starts by pointing you and me to the sovereignty of God and calling us to find our joy in him. Then he says this in verse 5. He says this, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now the word reasonableness that Paul uses here, it's a Greek word that's not very easy to translate. So some versions of the Bible have put it this way. They say, let your gentleness be evident to all. And others have said it this way, let your forbearance be evident. It isn't easy to translate because it's a word that kind of has two ideas. One is this idea you should stay calm. It's the ancient way of saying, don't freak out, don't panic. But the second idea in this word is this, don't panic, stay calm so that you can care for others, so that you can be for others and their well-being. You see, when everything is out of control, if you panic, you can become so focused on yourself and your situation and what might or might not happen to you and what you could have done, but you can't now. You become so focused on yourself that you aren't able to love your neighbor as yourself. You aren't able to care for those around you. You aren't able to serve others in Jesus' name like you should. But as followers of Jesus, we're not to be like that. We're to be like Jesus who loved others and served them all the time. Paul says, don't panic. Don't get so wrapped up in you that you can't see others. And how is it that we can have that kind of attitude? Well, he goes on to say, because the Lord is near, because you're not alone. You might feel alone. You might think you're all alone, but you aren't. There is never a moment in your life when God isn't right there beside you. So you could take your eyes off yourself and all that's going on, and you can serve others. You know, one of my friends, he texted me this week. We went to school together years ago at a college on UBC campus called Regent College. And now he's a salesman, and he just started his growing business this past year. And his industry was already slow before all of this hit, and now everything is dried up, and he has a wife and kids and some pretty major expenses, and this is getting pretty real for him, and it can be pretty scary. And in the midst of this, he's following Jesus. And the text that he sent me simply said this. He said, "Remember when we met, we were broke Regent students. God took care of us the last 20 years. In other words, he says this, "Remember when we were so poor at school that we could barely rub two pennies together? He says, God helped us then. He has helped us all through these past 20 years, and he's not about to stop helping us now. See, there's no need to fear because the Lord is at hand. He's always at hand. If your world feels like it's caving in around you, you should definitely talk with some other people that you know and trust and get their advice and wisdom about how to handle your situation. But then you should get your attention off of yourself, off of your situation, off the fact you can't do this or didn't get to do that or don't know how you will pay for your expenses. You should begin to look how you can serve others because that's what Jesus calls us to do. Don't in this time just sit in front of a screen and waste away these days and focus just on you and your situation and how you feel. Now more than ever is the time for your reasonableness, your calm trust in the Lord, and your willingness to serve others. Now is the time that should be evident to all. So who in your world do you need to call? Who in your house where you're cooped up for a long time with, who needs to be served? Where is it that God is opening a door in these strange times to serve those around you in Jesus' name? Paul says this, "Let your reasonableness be known to all. The Lord is at hand." Then he goes on to say this in verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So now Paul explains specifically how it is that we're to deal with anxiety and fear. The solution to anxiety and fear is to pray, is to take all those things that are out of control in our world and to simply give them to God. That's how you and I are to deal with anxiety and fear. So let me ask you this. When was the last time that you prayed? Like really prayed about the things that are causing you anxiety and fear? Not just a passing kind of, I should pray, so God, please help me. Not that kind of a prayer, but instead you stopped and sat down and you prayed and you meant it. And you were specific about what it was that you were fearful about. And you spent time really laying it out before God. Because you see, that's what Paul is talking about here. He isn't just suggesting that you put your prayer on a sticky note and pop it on your Bible and say, God, help me, and walk on. Instead, he's talking about really praying. Because that's a solution to anxiety and fear. So, when you pray, you should be specific about what it is that you're struggling with. It's kind of like, you know, if someone says to you, hey, we should get together sometime. Chances are you say, hey, yeah, we should. But nobody really means it. But if they say to you, could we meet this Friday, 7 o'clock, because I really need to talk to you about some stuff. That's different, isn't it? That says, look, I'm serious about what this is all about that we're talking about. The same when you pray, when you sit down, you need to be specific. And when our prayers get specific, it's interesting to see how they have a way of clarifying for us what it is that we're really fearful about, what we're really anxious about. If they're just general kind of blanket prayers, the vagueness of it all still makes us feel fear. But if we sit down with God our Father and wrestle through whatever the fears are and break them down and pray specifically about the parts, what you find is that often those individual parts are not so big. And so you pray saying, God, this is specifically what I'm afraid of. Not all of this, but I'm actually scared that this is going to happen. But now that we're talking about it, I know that you'll care for me because I've seen how you've cared for me in these kinds of areas before. And God, I'm so scared that this will happen. But now that I think about it, I see that I really haven't trusted you in this area like I should. And I think this is the reason why. Would you help me to really trust you here? And if you take the time, if you're attentive, you'll find that a lot of the anxiety that you're wrestling with will begin to melt away as you give each part to God. In fact, it's remarkable how that happens when we genuinely pray to God. And in the midst of our prayers, Paul says to this, be thankful. Even as we're praying about the things that we're anxious about, we're to remember God's goodness and His grace in our lives. This Friday was one of my kids' birthdays, and, you know, it wasn't like we had hoped or planned it would be. Only one friend, his close family friend, could be there, and we couldn't go out for dinner, and we didn't go to a movie, and there wasn't really much to do. But, you know, we gathered around the table, and as we bowed our heads to pray, we thank God for our health and for our home and for a table that was filled with good food and for friends and for one another. And as we prayed, we were reminded again that even in the midst of this crazy situation, we don't need to fear because God is caring for us. You know, when you pray about all those things, make sure that you are sprinkling your prayers with a good dose of gratitude and thankfulness for what God is doing in your lives. Are you doing that? I mean, what are the things that God is doing in your world right now, in spite of whatever else is happening, that are so good? Gratitude to God is part of what leads us away from anxiety and fear. This is what Paul calls us to do. We're to rejoice in the fact that God is in control. We're to not panic, and instead to look for how we can serve and care for those around us. And we're to pray. We're to really pray and to take all of that anxiety and all of that fear and to cast them on God because He cares for us. And these are all decisions that we need to consciously make, choices that we make at the crossroads. But then Paul says this, if you do this, here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to experience another emotion, and it's an emotion called peace. It's that feeling of well-being and contentment that is in kind of short supply in these days. This is what Paul says in verse 7. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you make the kind of choices that Paul instructs you to here in these verses, and you might have to go back and make these choices over and over. It isn't like one time just sort of solves everything. At least not for me. But if every time you come to the crossroads of despair or joy, self-pity or serving others, fear or prayer, if you choose what Paul calls us to, you will find that in the midst of this craziness, you'll have this kind of weird sense of peace. But it's going to feel pretty good. And by the way, today, you know, we're talking again all about coronavirus, but for some of you, coronavirus is, you know, only the background noise to the real chaos in your life. I mean, for some of you, the real chaos in your life is a divorce or a cancer diagnosis or a broken dream or the death of someone that you love so much. And if that's you, I mean, this same kind of peace that we're talking about here applies to you too. And it's important to remember that this kind of peace that we're talking about here is different than what you might think of when you think of peace. You know, when I was young, my dad told me a story that I've never forgotten. It helps me understand what this kind of piece is. He said once there was this competition where they asked all these artists to paint a picture of what peace looked like. And so all of these artists submitted all kinds of paintings to this competition. And one of the best paintings was a picture of a meadow. It was filled with flowers and the sun was shining and a gentle breeze was blowing. And in the middle of the meadow was this gorgeous, majestic tree. And in the shade of that beautiful tree, this family sat at ease and enjoying the beauty of everything around them. And it was such a peaceful picture. But my dad said that picture didn't win the competition. He said the painting that won the competition was a picture of a cliff on the edge of an ocean, and the sky was black, and a huge storm was blowing, and the waves were pounding against the cliff. And in the middle of the cliff, the artist had painted a little white bird just sitting in a nest tucked in the crevice high up on that cliff. And my dad said, that's the picture of peace. Not some sort of idyllic place where everything is just good and beautiful and all the time. Rather, it's a sense of calm and strength in the midst of the storm, because you know that you're safe in the hands of God. You still see the storm. I mean, you're still buffeted by the winds. You still get sprayed by the cold water. But you know that as powerful as the storm is, God is a million times more powerful. This is what Paul means when he says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. You'll still have your moments. I mean, the fear, the disappointment will still bay at the door sometimes. But in the midst of it all, you'll have this amazing peace that comes from God. You want that? It's not always easy, but you can find that peace as you listen to what Paul calls us to. And if you're listening today and you don't know Jesus, but you want that kind of peace, you can have that today. I mean, Jesus said this in another place. He said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You know, in these times that seem kind of especially dark, Jesus says, look, if you choose to follow him, you'll walk in his light and he'll show you the way. Now listen, if that's you, you want to follow him, you just need to pray. You just need to say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I don't know how. I haven't followed you at this point. I've done things that I know are wrong, and the Bible calls that sin. God, I have sinned. I pray you just forgive me. And I put my trust in you, and I'm going to follow you. And I want to find that light that you promise for those who walk in darkness. And if that's you, if you just pray that prayer, it doesn't have to be fancy, it can be simple. If that's you, then you begin this journey of following Jesus. And if you want to do that, in just a few moments, Pastor Gary is going to come. He'll give you some idea of sort of where you can go next on that. Listen, we are in these very interesting times. In the midst of it all, our emotions coming and going, and we struggle with all that. But in the midst of it all, we can find this incredible peace as we turn to God. So let's do that. Wherever we are, let's do it. In fact, I want to invite you right now. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together. God, you know our world. God, you know what happened this past week. And God, you know what's going to happen tomorrow. And God, sometimes it just feels like it's all out of control. And we struggle with fear and disappointment and isolation and other things as well. And yet, God, we have these choices to make. And so we pray that, God, as we come to these crossroads, sometimes time and time again, God, that we would choose to rejoice in the fact that you are sovereign. You are in control. And God, when our world seems to be all about us and this and that, God, may you help our reasonableness to come out, not in our own strength, but out of the strength of Jesus. And Father, may we turn to those around us and serve them. And God, we pray that where there's fear, Lord, that as we lay it out before you, as we just tell you, this is what's going on, God, may you just melt that fear away in our lives. May we know this incredible peace. And Father, may that flow out of us to the lives of those around us. And Father, particularly those around us who don't have this hope that we have in you, God, we pray for them. We pray for our neighbors and for our city and for our nation, God, that they would just know hope and peace in you in the middle of this situation. So God, again, this day we give ourselves, this week we give ourselves to you, and we trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you today.